This is a story song. It is about a man traveling with his sons to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. They're bringing a lamb with them to use for sacrifice. So let's watch the lamb. Walking down the road to Jerusalem, the time had come to sacrifice again. My two small sons, they walked beside me on the road. The reason they came was to watch the lamb. Daddy, Daddy, what will we see there? There's so much that we don't understand. So I told them of Moses, Father Abraham. And I said, dear children, watch the lamb. There'll be so many in Jerusalem today. We must be sure the lamb doesn't run away. Again, I told them of Moses, Father Abraham. And I said, dear children, watch the lamb. When we reached the city, I knew something must be wrong. There were no joyful worshipers, no joyful worship songs. I stood there with my children in the midst of angry men. Then I heard the crowd cry out, crucify him! We tried to leave the city, but we could not get away. Forced to play in this drama, a part I did not wish to play. Why upon this day were men condemned to die? And why were we standing here, for soon they would pass by? I looked and said, even now they come. The first one cried for mercy, but the people gave him none. Second one was violent, he was arrogant and loud. I can still hear his angry voice screaming at the crowd. Then someone said, there's Jesus. And I scarce believed my eyes. A man so badly beaten, he barely looked alive. Blood poured from his body, and the thorns upon his brow, running down the cross and falling to the ground. I watched him as he struggled. I watched him as he fell. The cross came down upon his back. The crowd began to yell. In that moment I felt such agony. In that moment I felt such loss. Then a Roman soldier grabbed my arm and screamed, you carry his cross! First, I tried resisting, but the man reached for his sword. So I knelt and took the cross from the Lord, placed it on my shoulder, started down the street. The blood that he'd been shedding running down my cheek. They led us to Golgotha. They drove nails in his feet and hands. Yet upon the cross I heard him say, "Father, forgive them." Never have I seen such love in any other eyes. Into thy hands I commit my spirit, he prayed, and then he died. I stood for what seemed years, lost all sense of time, until I felt two tiny hands holding tight to mine. My children stood there weeping. I heard the oldest say, "Father, please forgive us. The lamb ran away." Daddy, Daddy, what have we seen here? There's so much that we don't understand. So I took them in my arms. We turned and faced the cross. And I said, "Dear children, watch the Lamb."
Thank you, Bach. It was very powerful. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I want you to imagine that you're in the operating room of the Kane Summit Hospital in New York City in 1921, and a doctor is performing an appendectomy. And in many ways, the events leading up to this surgery are uneventful. The patient had complained of severe abdominal pain, as comes with that ailment. The diagnosis was clear: an inflamed appendix. Dr. Evan O'Neill Kane is performing the surgery. In his distinguished 37-year medical career, he's done like 4,000 appendectomies. So this surgery is uneventful for him, except in two ways. And let me explain. The first is that he is using local anesthesia in this major surgery. Dr. Kane is a crusader against the hazards, he said, of general anesthesia. He contends that a local application is much safer, and many of his colleagues agree with him but are afraid to say so. And they have to see the theory applied, and Dr. Kane searches for a volunteer to have an appendectomy under a local anesthesia, but he has a hard time finding one. Many are squeamish at the thought of being awake during their surgery, as you can well imagine. Others are fearful that the local might wear off. Eventually, he finds a volunteer. He actually found a volunteer on the morning of February 15, 1921. He did the surgery. The patient was prepped and wheeled into the operating room. A local anesthetic was applied, as he had done thousands of times before. As I said, he dissected the tissues and located the appendix. He skillfully excised it and concluded the surgery. During the procedure, the patient complained of minor discomfort. The volunteer was taken to post-op and placed in the post-op area, and he recovered quickly and discharged 2 days later. Dr. Kane proved his theory, thankfully, because of this brave volunteer. He proved his theory. He demonstrated that a local anesthetic was a viable alternative. Now, I said there were two facts that made this surgery unique. The first one was the use of local anesthesia. Guess what the second one was? Dr. Kane operated on himself. He operated on himself. Look it up. It's a fact. He became a patient in order to convince his patients to trust the doctor. Isn't that what Jesus did when he voluntarily and willingly came to this earth to lay down his life as the only perfect sacrifice and substitute on the cross, as Buck just alluded to and sang about this morning, so that we would trust in him for our salvation? It's the same thing, the same principle, only on a far deeper and more profound scale. So committed was he to fulfilling his Father's purpose for his life and his mission for his life that Jesus went to the cross without any hesitation, without any hesitation or change of mind. Commitment, that kind of commitment is a dying reality in our world today. Commitment is a dying concept, it's a dying reality in America and in the American church, I'm afraid of, and casual Christians, which they are called by some writers, they're called casual Christians, are those who want all the benefits of church life, but they don't want to take any responsibilities or make any commitment of themselves. They always expect God to come through for them. They want the forgiveness and assurance of eternal life that the cross of Christ brings, but they don't want to carry their own cross for Jesus Christ, as he says. In no way are they committed. George Barna, I keep alluding to him all the time because he's a great Christian researcher. He wrote a book describing casual Christians. He says, he claims that 66% of Americans are casual Christians. He said, their faith is in moderation, allowing one to feel religious without having to prioritize one's faith. He says, it's often apathetic. It's lacking emotion, impassionate and indifferent. This issue of commitment or the lack thereof, Jesus addresses in our text for this morning in Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 28. Jesus has been with his disciples for a couple years now in ministry with them, and he's trained and taught them and showed them his power. They've seen him heal the sick and the lame and walk on water and feed the hungry and even raise the dead. But now in Matthew 16, his earthly life, as we see in context, it's drawing to a close very quickly. In a couple weeks, his ministry is going to conclude. And as he is making unmistakably clear to his disciples just how important their calling is, he's trying to impress upon them how important their commitment is. Before our passage, he calls them together and asks them, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And like little kids in a classroom, the disciples are giving their answers. Some say you are John the Baptist. Others say you're Elijah. Still others say you are Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you? What do you say? Who do you say I am? And after a moment of silence, Peter jumps in and says this, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus commends him for his answer. And then he proceeds to tell his disciples he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the religious leaders, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Remember, Peter took him aside and rebuked him, and but Peter sure had a lot of nerve, didn't he? And he said, "Never, Lord," he exclaimed, "this shall never happen to you." And Jesus turns to Peter and puts him squarely in his place. "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." And then he teaches his disciples what it means to follow him. He teaches them exactly what true commitment consists of. Listen, in our text, he said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. When Jesus talks about taking up your cross here, these guys know exactly, his audience knows exactly what he's talking about here. In those days, the cross is a stark and shocking reality. In those days, the cross is an instrument of execution reserved for the worst of criminals in the Roman Empire. It's the cruelest form of execution ever devised by mankind. Not long before Jesus and his disciples came to this area, 100 men had been crucified in this area. Well, they knew what this meant. 100 years later, Alexander Janius had crucified 800 Jewish rebels at Jerusalem. After the revolt that followed the death of Herod the Great, 2,000 were crucified. 2,000 Jews were crucified by the Roman proconsul Varus. It's been estimated that 30,000 crucifixions were carried out by the Romans during the lifetime of Jesus Christ. So when Jesus says here that we are to take up our crosses, what is he saying? He is saying we are to answer his call to follow him in his way of what? Self-sacrifice, commitment, service, obedience, love. We are on a, if we're on this path with him, we are on this one-way path to going all the way for him and not turning back. When we get to that cross, we die to ourselves, as the Bible says. We commit ourselves 100% to him. A few years ago, a woman had the opportunity to talk to her son who had been deployed to Iraq. And her son called him, and he had called to say hello, and being a good Christian woman as she was, she asked him if he had had to work on Sundays and if he could go to church on Sundays. He paused for a moment and then said this, "Mom, we have to work every day. It's called a war," he said. We've got to be on call every day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. In this spiritual battle in which we find ourselves as Christians, it's the same concept. It's a 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week proposition that we're involved in. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. That doesn't mean like giving something up for Lent, as you've seen people doing again this year during the holy season. That's a fine thing to do. I'm not knocking that. But that's not what this means. Like some giving up some habit or some luxury or necessity of life. What Jesus is talking about is that we acknowledge that we are no longer the center of our own lives. That's what he's saying. We no longer have the right to rule our own lives. We deserve or defer to Jesus, who has the absolute right to decide how we are going to live our lives. Did you hear that? We are deferring to him the absolute right to determine how we are going to live our lives. We follow the example as set forth by himself. Boy, self can get in the way sometimes, can't it? Of our Christian witness, we can become so self-righteous, self-centered, self-sufficient, self-reliant, self-promoting, self-opinionated. The tendency to focus on self has been ingrained in us since we were little children. From an early age, most of us have been taught to and learned to achieve and accomplish whatever we wanted to do in life. Get as much as you can for yourself and for your family in life and realize the American dream. And we bought into that idea, didn't we? That we have a right to run our own lives and call our own shots. Granted, that's the greatest way to... I mean, our country is the greatest nation on earth still because of that concept. And our freedoms are second to none. But if anyone is willing to work hard enough and long enough and be resourceful enough, they can realize their dreams. But the Bible says this also, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, we are not our own. We were bought at a price. Practically speaking, what does that mean to deny ourselves anyway? Well, someone once said it this way, if when you are good, evil is spoken, and when your wishes are crossed, and your advice is disregarded, and your opinions are ridiculed, and you refuse to let anger rise in your heart and even defend yourself, but you take it patiently in loving silence, then you are dying to self. And when you lovingly and patiently bear any disgrace, any irregularity, any annoyance, when you stand face to face with extravagance and folly and spiritual insensitivity and endure it, as Jesus did, that is dying to self. And when you are content with any food, any money, any clothing, any society, any solitude or interruption by the will of God, that is dying to self. And when you never care to refer to yourself in conversation or record your own good works or itch after commendation from others, and when you truly love to be unknown, that is dying to self. When you see your brother prosper, you see his needs wondrously met, and can honestly rejoice with him without feeling envy, and never question God, though your own needs are greater and still unmet, that is dying to self. Now, when you can realize or when you can receive correction and reproof from someone of less stature and admit that he is right and find no resentment or rebellion in your heart, that is dying to self. Deny yourself, Jesus said. And take up your cross, just like denying yourself isn't getting rid of some habit or luxury in life. Taking up your cross isn't having to deal with some difficult member of your family, as I've heard some people suggest. Like taking up your cross is dealing with that difficult uncle in your family. No, it's not that. Or it isn't having a wayward child who went down the wrong path even though he or she was raised the right way. That's not taking up your cross. And it isn't having or going through poor health or going through a time of suffering. When Jesus talks about taking up your cross, then he is saying that we live as dead people. We live as dead people, dead to ourselves. He's talking about having a commitment to him that is so complete and so total that it takes priority even over life itself. Listen, we primarily live for ourselves, and in the long run, we will lose out on the abundant life that Jesus gives, but we give Jesus our all, and we go all the way for him with no holds barred and no turning back, then we gain eternal life both now and forevermore. You deny yourself, you take up your cross, and you follow me, he says. He says, we want to be followers of Jesus Christ. Then as that old hymn goes, we'll go where he wants us to go. We'll do what he wants us to do. We'll follow him. It's obeying Jesus with matters like loving our enemies when we would rather hate them. And it's praying for those who persecute us. Well, that's difficult, isn't it? Going and being reconciled to our brother and sister in Christ before we come to worship. And seeking first God's kingdom and his righteousness. It's not judging others. It's giving generously to God and serving others ahead of ourselves. It's forgiving those who sin against us. It's being holy as God is holy. Not forsaking the assembling together of Christians on Sunday mornings. It means that. And being willing to be led into situations and places we don't understand sometimes. And God taking us out of our comfort zones. And sometimes that's painful and fearful because we trust in Christ, we follow him. You know, in his book, in closing, The Tale of the Tardy Ox Cart, Charles Swindoll tells the story of one Chicago youth minister who took his youth group on a mission trip to Florida one time. And to prepare for it, he fashioned a cross from two pieces of wood. And he beckoned these kids to carry this cross with them wherever they went in Florida. He said, I want all of you to remember the whole purpose of our going is to glorify the name of Jesus Christ, to lift up the cross, the message of the cross, the emphasis of the cross, the Christ of the cross. So we're going to take this cross wherever we go. And at that point, the teenagers are looking at each other like, is this guy crazy? We're going to be carrying this cross wherever we go. They were unsure of his plan, but they agreed to do it and dragged the cross on the bus. And it banged back and forth as they traveled to Florida, and then they took it with them into restaurants. It stayed in their motel room overnight. At first, lugging that cross along was embarrassing to them, but after a while, it was a badge of honor, they said. It was something that they looked forward to. It was a constant and silent reminder of who they were and why they had come. And they, again, they regarded it as a badge of honor. The night before they went home, the youth leader handed out two nails to each of the kids. And he told them to take one of the nails and hammer it into the cross and then keep the other one for themselves. The kids, of course, grew up to be adults. And about 15 years later, one fellow, now a stockbroker, called the youth leader and he told him that he still kept that nail in his desk drawer as a reminder of the commitment that he had made to Jesus Christ. And he would always keep that nail as a reminder of his focus. How about our commitment to Christ? As A.W. Tozer once said, that people who are crucified to Christ have three distinctive marks. They are facing in only one direction. Folks, our church has to face in only one direction toward Jesus Christ and His will for our lives and His will for this church. And that we, secondly, never turn back on that purpose. And thirdly, that we no longer have plans of our own, but only His. Galatians 6:14 says, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to that world." May we answer that call. Amen? As a church, as Christians, answer that call to follow Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you so much for this message from Jesus Christ this morning about denying ourselves, taking up our crosses and following Him. Father, help us to answer that call as individuals and as your church here in Joplin, Missouri, Father, that we would always seek to do your will and follow your lead, no matter what it cost, no matter whatever sacrifice we need to make. We've got a mission to complete in this world, in this community, and that is to bring people to Jesus Christ, to see that your church grows, your kingdom is expanded. More people are brought in before Jesus returns one day to bring history to a close. Thank you so much. We just pray that you would give us the courage and the strength to keep our focus always and to stay in this church regularly and be committed to you and be committed to Christ's church always, because we know, Father, that this is the way and the truth and the life. This is eternal life, Father, as abundantly that you've given us so abundantly and freely in and through Christ. We thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to tell you the story of a preacher shaking hands at the door after a Sunday morning service, and he grabbed one guy's hand and pulled him aside, and he said to him, "You need to join the army of the Lord," he said. The man replied, "I'm already in the army of the Lord, preacher." The preacher questioned him, "Well, how come I don't see you except at Christmas and Easter?" And he whispered back to the preacher, "I'm in the secret service," he said. "I'm in the secret service." Christians, we are not in the secret service. We are in the Lord's army. We are in the Lord's army. We have to be 100% sold out, following Him and fighting the enemy. Let's be sold out for Jesus Christ. If you need to join the ranks here this morning of Christ's followers, please come or make this your church home as we stand and sing hymn number 465, "Only Trust Him." We're going to be singing verses 1, 2, and 4. Let's stand together and sing "Only Trust Him." Thank you. Let's pray for the meal right now as we are dismissed. We invite all of you to stay for our meal to follow, and then we have our meetings after that. Dear Father, we thank you so much for this, again, this beautiful Lord's Day, and help us to be committed to you. That's something that is missing in your church today, Father, commitment. And help us to be sold out for Jesus Christ always, not only in this building, but in our daily lives. In Jesus' name we pray. And we thank you for the meal to follow and for the hands who have prepared it. In Jesus' name, amen.